going, you two freaking dudes and everyone else up here are so good at what you do. I was just in the back freaking out. I forgot to worship because I was worshiping Nathan and Chris for a minute and Isaac on those stinking keys. Oh my gosh. You guys have such a gift. I'll spare you a story. Most churches don't have this kind of gift of that sort of talent leading us in worship. And so I just hope you have that sense of gratitude that I do for those guys every weekend. God, they're so good. But man, they're good. Freaking out. So I'm sorry if you're on the back row. It's okay. You can hear me. I'm not much to look at. If you can't see me, it's all right. We have some chairs still in the middle and all that. But hey, there's just a couple things I want to tell you about, and then we're going to shift gears. Number one, we started winter camp registrations like last weekend. We opened it up online. High School Ministries Winter Camp is 7th through the 9th at Lost Canyon. We're going to talk more about that in the coming days, but you can already sign up and grab a spot. We reserved Lost Canyon's big, beautiful club room, so we can take like 400 of us if we want to. But grab a spot early, because there does come a day where I have to say, no more space and all that jazz. And so we're going to take a bunch of buses up there, spend a weekend up in the snow, hopefully just having a blast. We're just going to keep kind of dropping that in your ear. You can hop on our website and sign up today. Your weekly told you that already. And then we're like, how many days? 10 days away from the couch races? Oh my gosh. So this Wednesday, we're in houses and house groups. And so if you're a part of that, right on, keep going. The next Wednesday, there are no house groups. Those things are canceled because everyone's invited here for that Wednesday night at 6:30 for the couch races. Now, I brought really quick with me a couple things that I need to say this again and again and again. Here's the info sheet. These rules are subject to change upon our discretion. Not in some sort of cheating way, like, I'm going to bend it so that we win. But we've actually just been thinking of new and creative ways to make the couch races even more fun, especially for the participants. So if you are going to race, make sure you read this thing, and most of it will stick. The second part is all of you should just come. We're talking about just trying to create a cool environment where it's just a blast to come and hang out that night. Here's the big thing, though. On this registration sheet, if you are building a couch that, you know, you're going to race, you actually need to register it. So if you're brand new and you're like, what? Just show up. All right, just show up. It's going to be a blast. But if you're actually racing on September 25th here at the church, you got to register your couch. And that's so easy to do. It's like a fill-in-the-blank thing on our website. It asks for a little bit of information, but super-duper cake. All right. Now, the most important announcement I have today is going to take a little bit of time. It's going to be in the form of a video that we show you. And I want to set it up like this. All over the campus today, you've seen a bunch of red and all these shirts that say Movmut. And you're probably wondering, like, what in the world is going on? If you haven't been sort of paying attention, or maybe if you haven't been to the main service, you're probably wondering what in the world's happening. Today is the start, the launch of really a massive campaign that's going to take us 27 months to finish here at the church. We're in a turning point, a season in our church where God is seemingly doing some things and calling us to take some big steps, all right? All we're doing is going, hey, it seems like God's leading us this way. We're going to go this way because this seems like the right obedient step for us. And so we've spent 2 years figuring out what's next for our church. And the reason we're asking that question is because we're almost out of room. Like, we've already almost maxed out this campus numerically. Like, even in this room, there's like 300 of you staring at me right now. Where's the fire code number? Like, we break that all the time. It's like 319, right? And like, I have a couple firemen on my staff on the volunteer team, and I'm like, just leave. Just walk away, Bruce. Like, just don't pay any attention. We are literally about 2 years away from turning people away from every room, even the big room. We're on Saturday night, we have some seats open, but Sunday, like right now, if you're here, your parents are in the big room and it's jam-packed. We're just out of room. So we have one of two options. One, say to the visitors that keep coming, it sucks to be you. Find another place. There are some great churches around, and we could go that route. Or two, we could do everything possible to make sure that we have enough room for anyone that's looking for the purpose of their life, anyone that has a chance to hear the gospel, we would create that opportunity. I'm going to show you a quick video from our lead pastor. This is Mark Conley, and a couple other people have some things to say in it. This is a 10-minute video. So I want you to sit back, relax. I don't want you to miss this. Don't go pee right now. Hold that. Just relax in your seat and chill, because I want you to be, listen, this isn't for your mom and dad necessarily exclusively. Many of you are here without your parents. Like, many of your parents don't come. This is just for you, right? But I want this to be for you. Before we hit play, I want to invite you to step away from the kid table. Like every time we have friends over at our house, if they have kids, and we have kids too, we have a 2-year-old and a 1-year-old, we have all the adults over here. So like on Sunday nights, tonight, you know, we get together at my house sometimes and we have a small group Bible study and sometimes the kids come, but we want to talk as adults about things that matter because we're so important. So we sit at my big white table and we can all fit around that table. And then I put this little IKEA green Flintstones looking table with these itty bitty little kid chairs over here. And we pray that the kids stay. And we're like, go over there. We'll give you food. We'll give you milk. We'll give you sugar. Just stay right there. Here's some drumsticks. Like, just stay right there. And Gavin will stay all day. He's like, just keep the food coming. I'm good. But I don't want this high school ministry to be the kids table version here at Mission. I don't want this to be where we just put the kids over here for a while and just behave. Just behave. We'll give you some good food. We'll give you some nice chairs. Not as nice as the ones in the big room. A little jealous. But we'll just keep... No. I want to invite you to step up to the table. And so this video is for you to dive in and participate. So check this out. I'll stop talking. What? That's hilarious. Thank you.
A couple thousand years ago, a movement started when Jesus invited a handful of people to bring the gospel to the world.
I'm good.
We actually had our own little service in our living room. We went door to door and we picked up people that were in the community that wanted to be a part of it. And we set up our living room, literally took all the furniture outside to the front yard, set up chairs. And in there was maybe 40 or 50 of us in the living room. That was like the original service that we actually had for the church.
We were invited via a door hanger. My dad met somebody on the street and they invited him, so we attended the church. And that was the first month that Mission was in existence at the high school.
I joined after about a year after they had gotten started, and it was relatively small. I'd say about 120 people. Over the years, we grew steadily from the very beginning, and God would continue to bring more and more people, and we were getting very serious about moving into building and establishing a place for us. Over those time frames, there were a lot of people who, once again, put in quite a few resources to make us very successful. We were able to pull this phase two together, which is the current worship center that we're in. I think we were close to 3,000 when we moved in, and shortly after we moved in, we continued to grow all the way up. And that's been about 3 years, and now that we're running a little over 6,000 people.
Come into this campus and you sit down on this campus, it's because there were a generation of people that they met at Highland High School, you know, and they got together and they set up chairs every weekend, and they tore it down when church was over, and it was hard work. They actually did it for 10 years in high school, and it was really difficult work, but they continued to sacrifice knowing that it was worth it. It was worth it to have the gospel go forward. And through their sacrifice and their selflessness, they began to build this campus out with this vision that more people would have the opportunity to hear the gospel. Through their sacrifice, there would be more people that would hear the good news of Jesus. Several years ago, we prayed and we had the board together and the staff together and searched the scriptures, and we really decided that what we believe God is leading us to do and to be are a people who live out this vision that he describes in his word from Micah chapter 6, verse 8, that I've shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And so we shared that with the church, and at the same time, we began to dream a little bit. And we didn't just say, hey, these are the three things that we're going to value. We said, these are the three things that we're going to value, and here's how we're going to start moving forward. And here's some of the steps. And started talking about places like Malawi. We started with like feeding about 300 kids and thinking that was unbelievable. There's 300 kids across an ocean that are being fed and being cared for and have hope and a future. Just a few years later now, we're sitting here and literally over 8,000 kids are being fed daily and widows are being helped. And a community called Chikuzumene in Malawi, which has about 65,000 people, is completely transformed. They have clean water access, so their kids aren't dying before age 5 of waterborne diseases. They have hope in Jesus, and that part of the world has been redeemed by Jesus. And we've been able to be part of that. They're beginning
not
to
one phone
develop
on.
Businesses and crops. I'm really to bless them long term is helping them.
That's how we measure success around
sustainability and dignity in Christ. A few years ago, when we began this vision, we said, we're going to be involved with rescuing girls out of sex trafficking. We had no idea that it was the third largest illegal industry in the world. And so we ended up in the South Pacific and partnering with a ministry called Homes of Hope. In Fiji, there is, in the entire nation, there is no other safe place for a girl to go if she's been trafficked and she's out on the streets. There's nothing. They just die on the streets. And I remember standing in front of the church and saying, you know, one day we'd like to build out this campus and complete that campus so that hundreds of girls are being brought in and rescued and restored. And it seemed like a massive vision. This year, we plan on completing that campus. And it has become a hub in the South Pacific where girls are being rescued and restored and reintegrated back into their community. And that's just the beginning. We now have, because of our ability to expand and grow, our resources to be able to do justice, it's increasing exponentially. This year, we gave over $1 million to justice ministries. That would have never happened on the previous campus. Every time that you give, you become part of the rescue mission. It's not that you're just giving to this thing, that it's just this mission. You're actually literally becoming part of the rescue mission for hurting and broken people all throughout the planet. And so sometimes I think people can think, well, wait a second, we're about justice. Why would we build a building? And I want you to know that our partners in the field, they want us to build this building because they understand the impact of multiplication. They understand that this investment is an investment to be able to expand the church and the resources that we have to bless the hurting and the broken in our own backyard and in the world. A couple thousand years ago, a movement started where Jesus invited a handful of people to bring the gospel to the world. It was a massive movement, a massive charter, and they had no idea how they would do that. They would just chose to take the first step in that movement, and they changed the world. That's been going on for hundreds and now thousands of years. The people that have gone before us, they were in a high school, and yet they were part of this movement to bring the gospel to the world. And they chose to take the right next step. They chose to sacrifice, to not stop, to sacrifice to have more people know. So they took that next step in the movement, and hundreds more came to faith in Jesus. And then they were on that small campus. And
I was in the grown-up ministry when I saw this the first time, and after the video, right, he was saying that we filmed this 2 months ago, and we've grown 1,000 since then.
Yeah, it's crazy.
And they built the campus that we're now enjoying, and we're now all part of this. We're still part of this movement that began a couple thousand years ago. And we are now faced with the same decisions as the people who were before us. That our capacity to be able to reach more people with the gospel, to connect more people to the long-distance vision, to do more justice and love mercy more, and to encourage more people to walk home with God. Our capacity to do that is beginning to get limited, and it's going to, in a very short while, we'll be stunted. And so we have to decide as part of this movement, are we going to say, no, we're done, or are we going to say, no, we're going to take that best next step? And we don't know where it's going to be. There are hundreds of thousands of people around us. We don't know what God will do, but we're going to sacrifice. And in this movement, we're not going to be the people that stop. We're going to be the people that take the next step. And that's what we invite you into. Don't stop. Continue the movement that Jesus began a couple thousand years ago. Continue it right here in our backyard. Take this next step. Join the movement.
Yeah. So in that video, he mentioned that we grew, we're at like 6,000 people. He filmed it 2 months ago, and he revealed this in the service. He said, we've actually grown by 1,000 people in the last 2 months. So now we're around 7,000. So that video is outdated already. We haven't even played it except for today. Even in the high school ministry, and this is something for us just to know. Like, we grew 100 students in the last 2 months. Like, I don't know where you came from, but you came. Welcome. I'm so glad you're here. But there seems to be something happening. The trajectory seems to be taking us somewhere. Mark Conley made a point in the service that I'll give you a very short version of. There might be some people, I doubt at your age you're thinking this. You're more optimistic. But there's some cynics in the room who might be just going, oh, this church just is all about getting big. This church is just all about the numbers, all about growth, all about the check us out. And you just got to hear that that's not the case. That genuinely is not what's driving this whole thing. What's genuinely driving us is our capacity to reach people with the gospel and to be hope for the hopeless, to reach into Fiji and into Gilbert and into Chandler and into Mesa, into wherever you came from and beyond, and give people the hope of the gospel, this unshakable hope that we have. Because every single one of those numbers, it's not just numbers. Like, every one of you is a story. Like, as we get to know you, you're a story that's coming into this place, and we want to offer you a place to become whole. Like, God offers you and promises wholeness. So it's not about the silly numbers. We don't care about that. We want other churches to grow too. I want Sun Valley to just explode. I want Cornerstone. I want all these churches to be healthy and grow. It's not some stupid, weird competition if there's like three of you thinking that. For the rest of us, I hope that you're in. I hope that you would figure out a way to talk to mom and dad, if that's the case, and say, what can we do as a family to join this movement? We would love for you to do that. On your way out today, you can go out the doors, and there's some booklets out there that are red, and it's basically just a pamphlet full of information that helps you take the next step. So if you and your family want to take part financially, it'll tell you, yeah, you can hold it up. It looks just like that right outside. I didn't want to give one to everyone because I genuinely know this isn't for everyone. So there's many of you that are just going to go, no, that's a good idea, but no thanks. So if you are interested in getting more information, you can grab a booklet in the hallway, or there's some at the table on the patio if those run out. Cool? Cool? We good? Okay, I'm going to pray for a moment. We're going to dive into something that I heard last night was good, a bit deep for some because some kids were drooling while they stared at me, and I was like, oh, I lost that kid. But we're going to dive in and finish up this Unshakable Hope series. So let's pray. Father, I pray and I ask you to speak through me. That's a bold, scary prayer, but I pray that I would speak truth. I pray that as I open your word, that it would convict us and encourage us and move us. It would change us. I pray that some of us would leave this place today like genuinely different than when we walked in, because we see the world differently, we sense your nearness, and we changed. And that's what you do. You do that. And so please, through this time, do that. In Jesus' name, amen. First time I went to church that I can remember, I was in junior high, and it genuinely scared the hell out of me. I went to this church across from Supai Middle School in Scottsdale, this little Baptist church. I probably gave you too much information, shoot. But it's this itty-bitty little church that my friend Robert invited me to because his parents went there, and we went and they showed us this video about the end times. The end times. There's all sorts of books written about the end times, but this video, I don't know how popular it was, because it terrified me. Because I remember parts of the video talking about hell, and it was just terrifying. There was all this fire and boiling this, and people screaming that, and someone reaching, and I can't get you. And it was this like super terrifying, horrible scene. Like, it was just this garbage acting. It was like filmed in someone's backyard with like a, I don't know. It was garbage, but it was intended to scare me to Jesus. It was intended to scare me to Jesus. And I was like, oh, okay. But then they started talking about heaven, and it was this comic book, ridiculous. It put all these pictures of what heaven's going to be like in my head. And I was like, that sounds lame. That sounds so boring. That really, like, there was all these people that, and I was a junior higher thinking like a junior higher, and I've totally changed. But they were like singing, and it portrayed them singing for like millions of years. And I was like, all right, like Nathan Del Turco and Chris Patterson are going to love that. And the rest of us are going to, all right, maybe 1,000 years is cool, but a million years of singing, I don't know. And there were clouds and people floating around. There was like ethereal music where it was sort of a space nebulous spiritual, like it was this weird, did I say spiritual? Spiritual. It was just the weirdest, grossest. And I just remember walking away going, no thanks, dude. Like, really, my thought was like, is that the best God can do? Like, is that the best God can do? If you have a picture of heaven in your head and the afterlife, that's sort of like, oh, and I got this idea. Like, I remember seeing this years ago, so I Googled this comic. If you have that Far Side strip, this comic of this one guy sitting on a cloud. He's like, oh, I wish I'd brought a magazine. If you have a picture of some sort of afterlife where it feels like detention forever, but God's there, then I think you might not have read your Bible. And I think there might be some pastors out there that are singing and saying some things that I'm going, bro, I think I'd rather go to hell. Like it sounds like more fun. The company sounds better. Maybe the weather's better up north, but I just don't really think I'm interested in going to heaven. I think sounds boring. But then I really actually dove in and I've seen some things. And here's why I'm ending this series, Unshakable Hope, on this topic. Because biblically, the reason that you have hope has so much to do with what is to come that I need to show you this. So last night it felt very theological. It felt very, for some people, said deep. And I remember seeing some kids just going, what? Like, just give me something practical. Today I'm going to take you on a bit of a journey. I want you to go, if you have your Bible, to Romans chapter 8. I know you know this one. The song we were singing earlier, one of them had to do with a little bit of Romans 8. Romans 8 is everywhere. It's on every coffee cup and t-shirt, Instagram, all over the place. Romans 8 loves it. It's going to set us up today. This will be the shortest sermon of my life. You know that there's a heaven. You've heard this. You've heard things like in Luke chapter 23, Jesus is being crucified, and there's two people there's one on his left and one on his right, and there's a thief next to him, right, that's looking over at him, and he has this moment of sort of faith and belief or something. He looks over at Jesus being crucified, kind of recognizes for a moment that he might just not be some ordinary man, so he says to Jesus, he somehow recognizes his, like, divinity. He sees that Jesus is God, all right? And he looks over at him, and he's about to die, and Jesus is about to die, and the dirtbag on the other side is about to die, and he's just spitting, like, he's insulting everybody, and birds are pecking him, and it's just gross. But he looks over at Jesus, this guy, and he goes, hey, remember me. When we die, remember me. When we get to the other side of this death, would you remember me when you, and he says, enter your kingdom. So he had a picture of Jesus entering in into like the kingdom of God, literally. And he goes, hey, when you get there, would you remember me? Like, don't forget me. And Jesus says to him, what? Today, like when we die, today you'll be with me in paradise. And like, right on. He says to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. That's heaven. He tells this guy, you're going to heaven today. There's not a layover. You don't have some sort of layover place where you got to wait to see me. Today you'll be with me, God, in paradise. That's how he describes it. Not a cloud, not billions of years of singing the same song. And if we are singing, it'll be all right because the presence of God will be there. And we'll be like, I just need to sing if I can move my mouth at all. But he says to this man, you're going to a place with me and it's called paradise. Now that's where we mostly stop as Christians in our understanding of heaven. Most of us think we die and then we go somewhere and float for a while with our spirits and our bodies are down there for our families to just know where we are and mourn. Unless we get cremated and then you got to go all over the place. Right? Nothing wrong with that. Ain't nothing wrong. I got to stick to my notes. But what happens is something absolutely crazy. Romans chapter 8 is going to break it down for you. It's going to talk a little bit about all the stuff that we go through. All right, so think of the last 3 weeks, all the pain, all the suffering. The Romans were going through this as well. So Paul writes this letter to them. He says, I think that our present sufferings are not even worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. He's like, whatever's happening now, you can't compare it to the glory that will be revealed in us. He's talking about after death, all right? The creation, then he goes, everything, not just us, the creation, it waits in eager expectation for, so everything, the trees, the goats, the everything is, the planets, the solar systems are groaning, waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation, everything was subjected to frustration. That rhymes. The creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope that, so everything that's happening right now, was put in place by the one who put it there. Let me explain it. God did this. God subjected everything to this frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated, freed from its bondage to decay. He's saying everything right now is broken. That was actually on purpose. God made it that way. After our choice, he ordained and allowed Adam and Eve to blow it. And he goes, look, I'm going to liberate this whole thing. The decisions that you made and that affected the whole universe. This is why in this morning, there are people in Colorado who are looking for their relatives, because the world got tilted, got jacked up when sin entered the scene. Everything got distorted. You go on CNN.com, AZCentral.com, AZFamily.com, FoxNews.com, wherever you go, today's headlines, you're going to go, oh, it's broken. This can't be what it was supposed to be like. You don't need headlines. You look at your family, and things are probably, for at least half of you, broken. The other half, you just don't know yet. We are a broken people. I mean, from the big, big pain stuff to like, I can't get grass to grow in my yard, but it grows in my driveway. Like yard, sprinklers, fertilizer, all that. Driveway, concrete. Poof. My little HOA guy is driving by right now in his golf cart writing fines. I'm like, get a life. Sorry, not in my notes. But the whole world is going through this decay. But the hope is that it would be brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation, watch it get gross, has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves have the first fruits of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. We are groaning inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, comma, the redemption of our bodies. The redemption of our bodies. The redemption. This is a college level lesson, all right? Follow me. He just said that the whole creation was subjected to brokenness because God's plan was to liberate and rescue it from that brokenness to show his glory, including in that restoration, in that redemption, your body. Jesus put this on display when he died. A literal physical death was put in a tomb, wrapped up like a mummy, and sat in there for 3 days rotting. Everything has gone south. Nobody's happy with the situation. He is literally decaying, much like the earth that he's buried in. He is rotting, and God breathes life into his son, Jesus, and redeems and restores and remakes him with the same body. He takes the stuff and turns it into a new human being, a new kind of body. Jesus' body has got some tricks. Something funky going on in the Gospels. When you, after the resurrection, you see the kinds of things Jesus is doing, he's got some skills. All of a sudden, he can fly. All right, and that's the ascension. I don't know how he did it. Maybe it was strings. I wasn't there. But all of a sudden, Jesus' body is different than it was before, but he still has a body. And when Jesus ascended to heaven, I'm seeing so many faces like, when he ascended to heaven, he took his body. Because the body is a big part of what's coming. You don't lose this thing. You don't float around like a Pac-Man ghost. Your body is redeemed as well. All right, this is part of your hope. Look at verse 24. For in this hope we were saved. But hey, here's the part. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. It's called something else. Who hopes for what he already has? I hope I get an iPhone. Well, you're stupid. You're holding one. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. I'm going to take you where I never take you. I'm going to take you to the book of Revelation. I want you to go to Revelation chapter 21. All the kids who grew up in church are like, yes, Revelation 21. You're going to get a glimpse at what's coming. In Revelation 21, it's going to point to the fact that our hope is rooted in something that is promised to us in the future. You all right? Are we okay? Do you need a joke? I've got a couple. Do you want a joke right now? Or can we keep going? We only have a few minutes. All right, afterwards, stick around if you need a joke. All right, Revelation 21. It's okay. I've only got 6 more verses in 6 minutes. You ready? Then, John says, I saw a...